In heaven we will truly worship him forever and ever. The angels of God have been commanded to worship him perpetually. We also looked at personal worship, where the Lord Jesus speaks of our going into our closet, shutting the door, and he will reward us for what he sees in secret. It's not a place to brag, it's a place to worship the Lord and give him praise and honor and glory. We also considered corporate worship for a couple of weeks, and you know, we can get involved in all the elements of worship, which are important, but we must first come with a heart of worship, and we can go through the points of worship and not really worship the Lord. We could be reading, preaching, singing, and just checking the box. And so we want to prepare our hearts to worship him. It speaks of that, of this in our chapter 22 of the Second London Baptist Confession. And it doesn't mean, well, I didn't prepare my heart enough for worship, I just won't show up today. You can be preparing your heart as you're driving and asking the Lord to set your affection on him and give unto him. Sometimes we think, well, what did I get out of the service? The question might be, what did I give in the service? Glory to God and magnification of him throughout that time together. We did consider last week that preaching really should be primary in our worship, in that all that we do should be based upon the Word of God. Now, it isn't as if everything else is just sort of a prop for the preacher. You must understand that. That all of this is worship. We come before the Lord in prayer, in singing, in reading the scriptures, in preaching, and we magnify him throughout our time together. It's a very precious time that the Lord has provided us, because he didn't have to make the church. He could have saved each of us individually, given us commands, do the best you can with what I've given you, but he's called us together.
Testing, 1, 2, 3.
To be one body in Christ. And every one of us has a place in the family of God, in the church. If you read through Ephesians chapter 4, every joint supplies. You might say, well, I'm the weakest joint. Well, it tells us in Corinthians, the one who's the weakest, we give more abundant honor. And so the Lord melds the body together. And frankly, if one thinks that he is at the top of the heap, he really is not as much need of growth and grace. So we want to continue together in corporate worship. Today, our lesson is on family worship. And this is a tremendous privilege God has given us. I used to say,
testing, 1, 2, 3.
Paul was able to get by without some of these things, and he said, we have no more place to preach the gospel in these parts. So, anyway, we did all these things so that we could worship the Lord, and as we go through our lesson, someone said, well, you've got quite a bit more here. Some of it, the end, is just homework. I have a short chapter there by Donald Whitney on simplifying family worship for you to read later, and I'll be referring to that as we go through our lesson. But let's turn our thoughts to the Word of God. Joshua chapter 24, please. Joshua chapter 24. This is the closing chapter of the book of Joshua, where he is speaking at the end of his life, challenging the people of God. In verse 15, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you've been in Brother Fred's home and lifted your head up above the back door, there it is, stenciled across the back. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you notice it's a we, all of us together. Joshua, the head of his home, declaring what we are going to do. And so, fathers, it is incumbent upon us to lead and direct and to provide the example. Hopefully, we've already had our own personal time with the Lord, and then we call the family together at whatever time God might give us to do that. Let's turn over to Psalm 128 and look at a beautiful picture of family and their worship. Psalm 128, let's hear God's word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, I mention here a principle that needs to flow from this, that family worship begins with a father who fears the Lord. His wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the midst of his house. His children as olive plants round about his table. And you get the picture. Here is family worship in a sense. You have the father fearing the Lord. The wife is flourishing in that. The children are flourishing as well. We have a lot of dysfunctionality in our nation, in our world, and in our home. Whatever problems we have, may it be that we are worshiping together and bringing the family together. Some families find it very difficult to get together and have family worship, and I think one of the things that has hurt the family is distractions from a family table where there is discussion of the Word of God, a father is leading, bringing things to mind and the children and teaching them and instructing them. We have all manner of gadgets, televisions, cell phones, iPads. A six-year-old, can I play with your iPad, Pops? Well, we couldn't find it, so we used the iPhone, find your iPad, and found it. It was dinging, and we found it, and she played on the iPad. But we have to put those things aside, and we have to find a time and say, Lord, this is time for you as a family. And many testimonies are in the Church of God of children remembering that it was Dad or Mom who led them in family worship. Let me encourage you, if there is a single parent home, or maybe just one of the parents who is serving the Lord, that can be a functional family. I mentioned 2 Timothy 1:4 and 5, where Paul remembers the faith that is in Timothy that first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. No mention of dad or granddad. And we know that the Lord blessed Timothy mightily. And so we love to see both husband and wife serving the Lord, but sometimes that is not the case. And God will bless a home where either the parent is seeking to train the children. Let's look further at Ephesians 5:25 through 29. I do have this in your lesson here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And in this particular verse, the picture is Christ cleansing his bride, but also the man taking that example and using the word of God to wash his wife, as it were, and to nourish and to cherish her, to build her up in Christ. And the second principle of family worship is that this is to be exampled by the father as he relates to his wife in his care for her spiritual growth. Someone said that one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is love for your wife and for them to see that example. In my own home, my father very much loved my mother, and I saw all my days a man giving his life for a family and for his wife, and I thank the Lord for that. So that second principle, family worship, is example to the family as the father relates to his wife in care for her spiritual growth. And then out of the New American Standard Version, Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him, that is Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And so you see the Lord chose Abraham that he might command his children. I want to help you understand something here. Men, we do not command our children with an iron fist. We command them with loving arms, holding them up. Yes, they're failing. Yes, they're faltering. They need correction. But we are leading them and commanding them in the Word of God. One of the phrases that David uses, he says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Sometimes we men think we're going to get this family in order no matter what, rather than falling down before the Lord and say, "Lord, give me your gentleness so that they can see you in me and they will become great." So principle three, it is the father's responsibility to command and direct the spiritual training of the children. This certainly is delegated also to the mother as well, as she spends much time with them throughout the day. If you think of the book of Proverbs, it's always talking about the law of the father and of the mother. And there is this training going on throughout the day, as we'll read in the next verses, where father and mother, whoever is with the children, is using that as a time to direct their hearts to the Lord. And then Deuteronomy 6:4-9, this is a very key passage in the scripture. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so when you look at this verse and you say, when is a time in the day I'm not training my children? Can't find it. You're rising up, you're lying down, you're sitting down, you're in the way. My children, we'd be watching a movie and they say, "Dad, you always have to bring the commentary." I said, "Yes." And if we don't bring this to the Word of God, we're letting the world then have their way. And sometimes there's a value in watching something that was not made by a church. But we do want to make sure that our children understand. Stop the tape, stop the CD, the DVD. What does the Bible say about this, children? And then let them respond, hopefully with the training you've given them. So principle four, each facet of the day is an opportunity to train children in the ways of the Lord. A special time should be set aside for the family to worship God, sometimes called family devotions. And you notice in Deuteronomy 6 there, it talks about when you sit in your house. Well, nothing, a good time is to sit in the same room and to discuss these things personally, privately, and blessedly. And then Ephesians 6:1-4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This sometimes is the first verse parents have children learn. You say, well, it's sort of self-serving, isn't it? Wait a minute. This is God's command to children to obey their parents, to protect them, to bless them, and to honor him. And so principle five, a father's tendency may be to rule in such a way that he evokes anger from his children. Instead, he must set a loving example of nurture that provides both training and the warnings needed to help the children honor the Lord. The mother, of course, supports him in this, with their own instruction. Now, later in your lesson here, I have a number of suggestions for, if you turn over to page 3, I have suggestions for various books that could be of help to you. Kenneth Taylor was the initial writer of the Living Bible, and he put together the Bible in Pictures for Little Eyes. And I mentioned the fact that he was the author of the Living Bible. Some of his commentary needs some work, and so you show the little child who can't read anyway picture, and then you explain to them what they're seeing, and that's been a great help to help the children begin thinking through the Bible. Marion Skuland, Leading Little Ones to God, is a book that's been used for many years. David Helm, The Big Picture Story Bible. This Marty Makowski is a pastor in a Sovereign Grace church who's put together these in recent years, the Gospel Story Bible, Long Story Short, Old Story New. These last 2, 5, and 6 are basically 10 minutes. And if any of you have dealt with little children holding their attention for a long devotion, I think that's the worst way to hurt them. Just we're going to have an hour devotion whether it kills them or not. It might kill them. And you think of how much Jesus gets in the Sermon on the Mount, and you can read that less than 10 minutes. So I think of, you know, you go in and you capture them with the Word of God. It is powerful, it is quick, and you leave them with a blessed experience in that. And then some other good books here, you can look down those. I mentioned, look at Charles Spurgeon's there, a great brother. The Milk's Been Stolen Again, and 51 other great Spurgeon stories. I think that my own son and his children are benefiting from those. And then number 12, Bruce Ware, Big Truths for Young Hearts. I mentioned this is probably 4th through 6th grade, but this is literally a systematic theology for children. I wish I'd been through this when I was in 4th through 6th grade, but it really brings the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation down on their level, and yet brings out many things that helps them worship the Lord themselves. It is a bit dispensational, but it's just a little bit, and you can work around that. Suggested books on family worship, James W. Alexander. This is a classic that is quoted by many of the current writers on family worship, thoughts on family worship. Joel Beakey has a pamphlet on family worship, and this is a free download off the internet if you want to go to monergism.com. It's a very good read. And then Donald Whitney has written a book called Simplify Your Spiritual Life, in which he includes a chapter, Simplifying Family Worship. It is a free PDF file online, which I've actually affixed to the end of this lesson, so you can go through that at your own leisure. What I have not, and then Donald Whitney also has a book, Family Worship in the Bible, in History, and in Your Home. Three books that I don't have mentioned here that I will mention at this time in terms of child raising. Don't Make Me Count to 3 by Ginger Plowman is a good one on disciplining children. You say, what does that have to do with family worship? Well, family worship is really disrupted by disruptive children. And you may have to apply the Don't Make Me Count to 3 principles during worship. One of the good things about family worship, how do you teach a child to sit still in church? Well, first we're going to sit still in our home. And I've held children squirming in my arms. We're learning how to sit still right here in Daddy's arms. And the principle of training them in a proper way is brought up by her. And then Shepherding a Child's Heart. This is a book that my wife and I both wish was in our hands when Daniel was born. We hold Daniel. The next thing we hold is Shepherding a Child's Heart, or having already read it. And Ted Tripp does a wonderful job of explaining how we deal with a child's heart according to the gospel and not with the big carrot of candy and bribing that child into submission, but rather dealing with that child's heart. And then, I don't know if these brothers got together, Paul Tripp, his brother, it's like a sequel, Age of Opportunity. If we got this book when our children were more in their teenage years, and it was a very important book. I read it one sentence at a time. Read sentence, repent, and pray. And it was a very great help in getting teenage children through those years. Let's go back to page 2. Donald Whitney has written on making or keeping family worship simple by saying, in any order of read, pray, sing is fine. It doesn't have to be long to be effective. Be patient with the interest and attention span of the younger ones. Remember that you're not only fulfilling a responsibility to God by leading family worship, you're also introducing your children to Him. In these moments together, your children can see your love for God and for His Word, and some of the most teachable moments of their childhood will occur. So start family worship in your home today. It doesn't matter when you have worship. For some, early mornings is best. For others, it's mealtime, or for still others, it's bedtime. Just start. Whether you've been married 50 years or newly engaged, start. Keep it simple and keep it up. I didn't mention these in the books that can be used in family devotions, but it's good to read a biography, sometimes of a missionary. We took our children through Gates of Splendor, and you have those five missionaries that went into Ecuador that were slain by the spear. And you know, just the heart that they had to do what God calls some to do, and to see that the call to discipleship may lead them to a sudden death. Jim Elliott was 29 years old. His father had begged him to stay in the United States. We need men like you who can preach the gospel. And he said something like this to his father: I need to go to a people who don't even have this number for this in their language. You know, our Bibles in the United States are gathering dust. I need to go where the gospel is not being preached. And so he did go and lost his life preaching the gospel. But his wife went into that same people later and preached the gospel to them, the Alca Indians. So this is a great story to read to our children. There's many others, stories that you can be setting in the minds of your children. We read Pilgrim's Progress as a family. I've still got notes out to the side, you know, but when we did this, and you just go through and you take them through that process of Christian going from the city of destruction and all the things that he's going to go through, Vanity Fair, and finally getting to the celestial gate, and set those thoughts in their minds. I have a picture in my mind of sitting in my chair that I used to have devotions in what we call the White House on Plank Road that y'all remember there, and I'd sit there and I'd say, one of these days, I'm going to think back to this as one of the greatest times of my life, and there would be the three children, my wife, and that's what it is. Now, it is a memory, a joyous memory of my children gathered together, and we would sing, and we would read scripture, and we would pray, and now I'm thankful that my children are going on with that and leading their children in devotion. And as we read in Psalm 128, yes, it says, and the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. It's not just to see them, but to see them in worship in the Lord. Well, excuses made in neglect of family worship. And I gleaned this from Joel Beakey's pamphlet on family worship. First excuse: we do not have time. This is an excuse children can give. I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, then I guess we don't have time to play baseball. We have time to go see our friend because we don't have time to read the Bible. And so we have time for many other things. We really need to make this first. Number two, our schedules make it impossible to have family worship. Do what you can to have family worship when most can attend. And as families grow up and they begin getting all sorts of different schedules, there has to be a place where they set a priority. When are we going to have family worship? Because that is really the most important. And rearrange the schedule. Find a way that the Lord can be placed as He should be, number one. Our family is too small. It only takes two to make a family. And I don't know who would use that excuse, but that was one he gave. Number four, our ages are too diverse for everyone to profit. Do your best to have something for each age. The old ones can also learn how to train little ones for the days ahead when they too will be leading family worship. And then one that is really a killer, I'm not a good worship leader in family worship. Men, I'm thankful that God has called us to be the heads of our homes, and God will give you grace to do what he's called you to do. And reading scripture, it's its own preacher in a sense. Some of you know Ricky Rapp. His parents really hadn't led him in the gospel, and they go off on a trip to Europe or something, and they happen to get this a babysitter who was a Christian. That babysitter just began reading through the Gospels, and Ricky Rapp was saved. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And yes, you want to bring some commentary and some things that come to mind. You want to discuss it with them so that you can know that they are learning. But it is its own vessel for opening their hearts, and to be able to set that before them and to read, you're giving them the greatest gift in all the world. And then, I can't sing well. Well, do the best you can. Get a recording. But sing unto the Lord. And maybe someone in the family, might be the wife has the better singing voice, might be one of the children who learns how to play an instrument and can help lead in singing. And so we just pray about that. Number six, some of my family members will not participate. And depending on when the Lord has saved you in life and what is going on in the family, that can be a very grave problem. Psalm 150 verse 6 tells us that everything that has breath should praise the Lord, whether saved or lost. Even the unconverted are called to praise him. Now, Joel Beakey suggests this, so I simply quote it. He says, no reading, no praying, no singing, no food. That was the way he operated in his family, I guess. It worked. So they ate and they sang and they pray and they read. Again, do that with gentleness. Be careful. But and then sometimes you just have to pray and pray and pray. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the excuse, we don't want to make hypocrites of our unconverted children, sort of forcing them to worship, and they really don't believe this thing. This is the means of grace. I mean, those children, they don't mind getting in the car and they can't drive. They need to be at family worship and reminding them, you may not be a Christian now, and you may not find a delight in these things, but this is God's way for you to hear his word and for him to create faith in you through that word and conviction. And you know, we admonish our children and warn them that if they will not have God in this life, they will have him in the next on his terms. One of the things that is quoted in one of these books is about Charles Spurgeon's mother used to tell him, son, if you don't come to the Lord, my prayers will speak against you at the judgment. And said he used to have that ringing in his ears. And, of course, the Lord eventually brought him to himself. Anybody have any questions or comments about family worship? Anything that maybe you have done as a family that could be of help to the rest of us? My wife and I had the privilege to be at Allen's the other day, and he did several things during his devotions, one of which calling all the children around him, and they had little Logan there, and Logan was involved, and then other things for the other children, and it was so good to see them participating in this worship. But I hope that you can see, when you have all the events of the day, what is it that is really most valuable? And it's really going to be that time where dad or mom is opening the Word of God and Christ is being set before them and their eternity laid out before them. And they won't always relish it like you do, but someday, as it promises in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it by grace. So anybody have a question or comment, any suggestions, anything that you have done that we haven't mentioned here? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. Please look in our church library for some of these books if you'd like to look at them. Yes. Okay, not just dad, but having them read the Word of God to each other. That's a good suggestion.
You know, if you know what Pastor Fred's preaching through or the hymns or whatever, if the kids can learn beforehand, because if the kids hear something from the pulpit and they don't recognize it, they sort of lose interest pretty quickly. But if they hear something that they recognize, it's like, oh, we memorize that verse, we sang that song, then they start paying attention and all the worship a little more easily. And I was interested if it's an unfamiliar topic.
Good suggestion. Alan reminds us that, points out that if they know what the pastor's preaching on, to bring out those things in family devotions, and so that then they can hear the pastor saying those things from the pulpit, and it increases their attention. One of the things I didn't spend a lot of time in last week in corporate worship was the Lord's Day. And our confession talks about the Lord setting apart the first day of the week in our covenant, in our testament, as the day of resurrection, the day of worship. In the Old Testament, it was the seventh day. That was the Sabbath day, but the Lord Jesus rose on the first day. He appeared many times on the first day. The Spirit of God came on the first day. They met in the first day of the week, breaking bread in the book of Acts. Paul taught the Corinthians that when you gather together on the first day of the week, you need to take an offering, so we're not getting a bunch of offerings when I get there. This is the day that the Lord has set aside in the New Testament to worship Christ. And it's a wonderful day to go together as a family. You've had family worship throughout the week. Now you're worshiping with the whole family of God. And then to be discussing the sermon around the table. What did you get out of the sermon? Find out they may not have gotten a lot. So you have to review that with them. And we come back together in the evenings to worship. There's that time in the afternoon. How do we deal with that? And we leave that to family discretion, but hopefully whatever is being done, it is enhancing in some way preparation for the evening service, and not getting involved in things that will completely exhaust them and they won't be able to listen to the Word of God. But a day to worship Him. It is a day that we've lost much in our society. When Sherry and I moved to this area in 1978, I remember when Walmart opened up. It was in the old stage building, if you remember there in Zachary. It was closed on Sunday. Drive by just an empty parking lot, and nobody expected that you had to go to Walmart because you'd already been there on Saturday, right? And look how many people were freed then to go to church. I remember when the first time I ever really walked into a Chick-fil-A, and there was this guy there, and I know now that a lot of people that work there are probably Christians, but this young man didn't happen to look like he just didn't appear to me right off the bat to be a Christian. Don't know his heart. And I said, "Do you like working at Chick-fil-A?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Why do you like working here?" He said, "Because I'm off on Sundays." Well, he might have been to go to church or whatever, but he had that privilege, and that our culture at one time, whether you went to church or not, Sunday was a day that was going to be off. And somehow we felt like making money is more important than having a day. I said this to some people in devotion recently. When I was a child, NCAA athletics never occurred on Sunday. And I was a lost child, and I was thinking, that seems like a better way to do it. Have all your football on Saturdays. And I thought that the guys on, I did go to church as a child with my parents. But I felt sorry for these guys playing football on Sunday when it looked like they could be doing something else. And my suggestion to the NFL is move it all to Monday Night Football. They would still be watching it coast to coast. It wouldn't change a thing. And is it going to change in our lifetime? Revival does occur. They had a revival in Wales, 1904. It completely changed everything. In that nation, and the way they applied themselves to their soccer games and all sorts of things. And our hope is in the Lord. One thing we can do as a family is to continue maintaining family worship in my house. No matter what's happening out here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when your child becomes of age and they go out, hopefully they will follow in that. If they do not, you have given them what you could in the days that you could, and you continue praying for them day by day in those days beyond that. As for our church, the Lord's Day, I hope you're looking forward to it. I look forward to this day. One of our hymns says, "Day of all the weeks, the best." What day would I enjoy more than the Lord's Day with you all? It's really an emblem of eternity. We're here together. We're giving praise and honor and glory to Christ. Yes, we're each fighting that battle. If you've ever been distracted in worship, we've all been distracted in worship. There's that thought that comes in. The fear, oh no, tomorrow morning I've got to meet with my boss. Whatever's going to happen, these things can roll in upon us. We're all having to fight. What is being said? What is being declared? How may I give my heart to the Lord? And I think that as you continue being faithful to coming to the house of God on Sundays, you'll find that more and more you're being helped to keep your mind on that. Sunday worship, to me, is a very helpful time because, I don't know, sometimes I'm fighting more in the morning and finally I have got my mind and my heart more set on the Lord through the day and the evening worship. Might have had a nap in the afternoon, and to be able to worship the Lord then. Something I'll point out that I learned in the trip to Building Tomorrow's Church, John Jarizzo gave our Sunday morning devotion to those who attended, and he had us turn to Acts chapter 2, where Peter was preaching to the church, and 3,000 were saved, and that was on the Lord's Day. It was the Pentecost. It was the first day of the week when the Spirit of God came in. He pointed out, he said, notice how the Lord has sanctified evangelism on the first day of the week. And we happened to go into Flagstaff in the afternoon, some of us, and passed out tracts and witnessed and had a very good time. And on the wake of that devotion, it was encouraging that, you know, Saturday after Sunday afternoon might be a good time to go talk to your neighbor about the Lord and say, listen, you know, how are you doing in terms of your relationship with Christ? So it is a wonderful and blessed day that we have to fight to maintain. Yes, we're fatigued, but may the Lord give us grace to come and give all that we have to the Lord, even in our weakness. Any questions or comments about the Lord's Day? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Robert Lee gives testimony that when he'd been saved at the age of 22, he had never completed a book to the end. He cheated his way through school, according to your testimony, and yet the Lord saved him, and no matter how weak a person is, they can trust the Lord, and he will give them grace. And I know that our brother sought to bring up his children, nurture and admonition of the Lord by God's grace. Anybody else with a comment or question? And one of the good things is being the big filter. We're not watching that in our house. We can't see that. Why not? Because this, and this. They use the Lord's name in vain. They do this, they do this. And we don't invite those kinds of people into our home. So it's a good time to teach your children to begin filtering. There are things we cannot be involved with as Christians. Anybody else? We're done a little bit early today. I'm going to pray for us along the lines that our families will be able to grow in family worship and our church and us as individuals. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to fall before you. and worship you for your glory and your honor and your praise and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for the blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you are our mediator and that you are the one restoring our own lives and our own homes, causing our church to continue to go through reformation. Father, you know that we need repentance personally in the area of worship. We have not given you the glory due your name. Lord, we've let our minds wander from your glory and your praise. We have sinned. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you, dear Father, that you might help us as a body to each maintain personal devotions before you, to find that time in the day where we hide ourselves together with you, Lord, and magnify you and call upon you. We thank you, Lord, for granting an assembly of believers that you've called out from darkness, Lord, to serve you forever. And Lord, help us to be faithful to the stated meetings of the church, and particularly the Lord's Day. And Father, help us to train our families that we are going to be in the house of God. There's nothing more important that the world could ever do or bring before us that is ever going to be more important, Lord, than being in your presence. Father, we thank you that your purpose is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in this assembly, in all assemblies that you've called. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us grow in our worship of you, in our consideration of you, Lord. Help our worship times, Lord, be sanctified. And Lord, that you would be honored in truth. For we know, Lord, you are seeking such to worship you in spirit and in truth. And then, Father, for our families. Lord, you know we all sense our inadequacies. But, Lord, we know you'll give grace to fulfill your commandments. And we pray, Lord, that you might bless and save our children. You've called us to be those individuals that they are to honor. Help us then walk in honor before them, Lord. Help us to magnify you in all we say and do, and make our repentance to them very clear when we fail them, when we fail you. Lord, we do ask you to help us to teach our children throughout the day. And Lord, give us that time where we're gathered together to magnify you as one household. Father, we commit to you this day of worship. We thank you for Brother Fred and the labor that he has given in the Word of God. We thank you for Brother Allen and how he has labored in the Word this week. We pray you bless those brothers as they bring messages to us today. Help us to receive the Word of God as from you, Lord, and not men. Help us, Lord, to apply it in our lives. And Father, we do pray for our blessed children, Lord, that you would save them at an early age. Lord, truly your word would come to pass in our midst, that the little children are coming to you. Help us not hinder them, Lord. Help us not to sin before them and halt their step, but give us that gracious and tender and gentle heart to lead them and to love them. We pray for those young children who are here in VBS who are not members of this church or maybe any church, that, Lord, you would save them by your grace and show your glory in them. And Father, we commit all this to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.